verses 43 through 48. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Having considered this morning our mandate for loving our enemies and our manner in loving our enemies, we want to consider finally our motivation for loving our enemies. Oftentimes we see in Scripture that God's commands are accompanied by incentives, by motivations for obeying them. And what we have here in these verses, verses 45 through 48, are three motivating considerations for loving our enemies. Jesus gives us these in verses 45 through 48. So let's go through them one by one. There are at least three motivating considerations for loving our enemies. In other words, what is that which will incentivize us, that will motivate us, that will impel us to really carry out this command of loving our enemies? And the first is this: we should love our enemies because loving our enemies ratifies divine sonship. What we are saying here is that love for one's enemies confirms, it authenticates, it attests to the fact of our being sons of God. We should love our enemies. We should pray for them. Jesus says, look at verse 45a, here's the motive: so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Now, the thing we're to note here in this saying of our Lord Jesus, it's very important. Jesus is in no way suggesting that by loving our enemies, we become sons of God. In the heyday of the social gospel, part of the tenet of the social gospel was not only the gospel consists in feeding the poor, but the gospel consists in love for our fellow men. And what we must understand here is that if Jesus meant that by our loving one another we become sons of God, then that would be tantamount to a religion of works. We must never lose sight of the fact that apart from simple faith in Jesus Christ, receiving by faith the Lord Jesus as Savior, there is absolutely nothing good that you and I can ever do to become Christians. John chapter 1, verse 12 makes it abundantly clear, but as many as received him, to them he gave power to become sons of God. The Bible teaches in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 that we become the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So properly speaking, what Jesus is saying here is that in showing love to our enemies, we thereby demonstrate or give evidence to the fact that we are in truth and in fact the children or the sons of God. In other words, we certify to ourselves, and we certify not only to ourselves, but we certify to the world, we attest to the fact that we are who we profess to be, namely sons of God. And clearly, this statement of our Lord Jesus, in which he says, by our loving, we, in that way, we are the sons of God, it only underscores the truth that is taught elsewhere, particularly in the epistle of 1 John, that love is the touchstone, one of the defining marks of the reality of a saving relationship with God. read through the epistle of John, and we don't have time to go through it. We have done that in the past. John reiterates the fact that if any is not loving, then that person does not have a claim of being saved. In John's Gospel, chapter 13 and verse 35, Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." And surely we could say this, if love for brothers and sisters in Christ testifies to the reality of our being disciples of Christ, then this is even more true when, as Christians, we love our enemies. Because after all, loving our enemies is most unnatural to fallen human nature, so that by virtue of the fact that we are loving our enemies, that testifies to the fact that we are partakers of God's nature, and hence we are His sons. In commanding us to love our enemies so that we may be sons of our Father who is in heaven, Jesus is suggesting that it is in so doing that we become godly, that we exhibit the very nature of God. Consider this, when we hate and not love our enemies, that really is to be in possession of the spirit of the world. It is to share the nature of the world, the character of the world, because that's the very thing the world does. By contrast, as sons of God, we exhibit God's nature, God's spirit, God's very character when we can love those who hate us. No doubt you have heard the saying, like father, like son, is very, very true in many ways. Children generally take on the semblance of their parents, their fathers. The mothers do. They take on the attitudes, they take on the behavior. They tend to be very much like their parents. This is precisely what Jesus is saying here. He's saying that the reason we should have an all-embracing love, a love that reaches out even to those who hate us, even to those who are unkind to us, is because this is exactly the kind of love that Almighty God our Father has. And if we have this kind of love, then we actually come to imitate and demonstrate the very nature and character of God, thereby showing that we are children of His. We read, for example, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, here's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "Therefore, be imitators," literally, "be mimickers of God as beloved children." Notice what he says, "and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." And here in this passage, Jesus spells out in concrete, specific ways how the love of God is extended to the unlovable and undeserving. Here we see that not only is it that God enjoins this love upon us, but He exemplifies it in His own love. Look at the B part of verse 45. Jesus says, "Therefore He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." That is the love of God. We see here that even to the unlovable, to the vile, to the wretched, God is merciful, God is benevolent, even to those who have broken His laws, who have resisted His will, even to those who have been unmindful of Him, rebels against Him. God extends His mercy, His goodness, His grace, His love. He's that kind of God who, even when we are enemies, rebels against Him, He commended His love toward us, sending His only begotten Son to die for us, according to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Yes, He's that kind of God who, even when we were alienated from Him, even when we were enemies in our mind by wicked works, Colossians chapter 1 verse 21, yet in love He reconciled Himself to us. His love reached out to a world that rejected Him, a world that turns its back on Him, a world that shamefully treated His Son. Such was the love and kindness of God. Indeed, what great incentive we have then to love our enemies. Why? For the simple fact of God's own love towards undeserving sinners. If we could find it difficult to love those who hurt us, then we only have to consider God's own love for us. We only have to consider how much God himself has put up with us, how much we have grieved him. Ask yourself this question. What if God decided he was going to absolutely withhold from us his blessings in the form of sun and rain? I tell you this, not one of us would survive. Would have all been eradicated, would have all been consumed, and deservedly so. How often have we acted wickedly, sinfully, terribly against God, against his love, against his grace, and yet he has been long-suffering and gracious toward us. The Bible tells us in Lamentations chapter 3 verse 22 that it is on account of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. It teaches that if God were to deal with us as our sins deserve, none of us would be able to stand. Psalm 130 and verse 3. And so how may we as Christians be motivated to love those who persecute us? By considering the fact of God's love for them. But back to our main idea, it is this: we are motivated to love our enemies because it makes us godlike, thereby ratifying our claim to divine sonship. We are to pray for our enemies, we are to love them, our Lord Jesus said, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. Not that you may become, but that you might demonstrate the reality, the truth of your profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Now here's the second motivating factor that we are given if we're going to love our enemies. We are motivated to love our enemies because loving one's enemies, not only does it ratify divine sonship, but it reveals a distinctive spirit. When we love our enemies, it reveals a distinctive spirit. What it does, it reveals the reality of an uncommon grace within us. To love one's enemy is not a natural trait of fallen human nature. Verses 46 and 47 of our text makes that very clear. Because here's what our Lord Jesus says. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You see, the Jews in Jesus' day, they refrained from talking to a Gentile, a non-Jew. Let alone, they would not talk to tax collectors because tax collectors were characterized synonymously with sinners. They were considered outrageously moral sinners. They were traitors, considered traitors. They were regarded as scum of the earth. The only thing that Gentiles were good for, as far as Jews were concerned, was to be despised, shunned, and rejected. And what Jesus is doing here, notice what our Lord Jesus is doing in singling out what we would call the most morally despised people, the people who at that time were considered outrageous sinners. Jesus was in effect saying to his disciples, if you greet and show regard to those who do the same to you, then you're really no better off than the worst of sinners. Because after all, even the worst of sinners, even the most depraved of humanity do the very thing. They greet the people who greet them. They love the people who love them, and so on and so forth. What Jesus is in effect calling for, Jesus is calling for a distinctive spirit. He is suggesting here that when we love our enemies, love for enemies reveals a distinctive, divergent spirit. It makes us different from the world, is what he's saying. Jesus is saying to his disciples, when you only greet those who greet you and love those who love you, anyone can do that. That's natural. There's no reward in that. There's nothing of distinction. There's nothing of honor. There's nothing of grace. And we can actually hear Lord Jesus saying further, don't bring yourself down to the level, to the ethics, to the ethos of the world. Be of a different spirit. Be distinctive in the way you express your love. He's saying to them, if you would prove yourself to be of a different society, of a different ethos from the world, then you need to love in the manner in which God himself loves. In other words, yours must be a love that is sacrificial, a love that goes beyond the norm, a love that reaches out to all men, irrespective of the wrongs they have done to you. You must love not only those you consider to be your neighbor, but you must love even those who you deem to be your enemy. That's what our Lord Jesus is saying. And so we learn here that in order for us to relate, if we are going, here's a lesson for us, the implication of this point we have made, that when we love our enemies, it reveals a distinctive spirit. The point is this, for us to relate to our enemies, to our antagonists in love, it means that we cannot take from the world our cue as to what it means to love. You see, the world says, fight against those who fight against you. The world says, you scratch my back, I scratch yours. The world says, you hurt me, I retaliate. Our Lord Jesus says, however, we are to forego retaliation and we are to display love. And so what we see here in the most sobering manner suggested by Lord Jesus is, according to the ethics of his kingdom, according to the standard of his righteousness, there's absolutely no room for self-justification, for self-vindication in the area of personal retaliation. In other words, there's no amount of wrong suffered, regardless of the magnitude of ills we have suffered, that can ever justify our hating or retaliating or being resentful of those who have done us wrong. Well, let's look at what we have considered so far. What should be the motivating considerations that will induce us, impel us to love our enemies? Number one, the consideration that doing so ratifies. It confirms divine sonship. It authenticates our profession as being the children of God. Secondly, we are motivated to love our enemies, we have seen, because of the consideration that doing so reveals a distinctive spirit. It distinguishes us from the unsaved, unregenerate world. Well, here's a third and final motivation. We should be motivated to love our enemies, Jesus suggests, because loving one's enemies reflects the divine standard. Loving one's enemies reflects the divine standard. Look at verse 48. Our Lord Jesus says, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And clearly what our Lord Jesus is doing here when he calls his followers to perfection, he reinforces here the absolute ultimate standard of righteousness to which we should strive as Christians. He summons us to be perfect, just as our Father in heaven is perfect. And this helps us to understand what he meant in his earlier statement in chapter 5 and verse 20 when he said to his disciples, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was a man-made, self-made righteousness. It was a righteousness typified by the very thing that the Gentiles were doing, loving those who love them. And what our Lord Jesus is saying here is this, we have not begun to attain to the demanded divine standard of righteousness until we have begun to act in the manner in which he prescribes, namely to love even those who are unlovable. When we love our enemies, when we love the people who hurt us, when we love the people who are nasty to us, here is what the Word of God is suggesting. We are thereby reflecting a divine standard. has been well said that, quote, to requite good with evil is devilish. To requite evil with evil is heathenish. To requite good with good is praiseworthy. To requite evil with good is Christian. And when we requite evil with good, we are actually reflecting a divine standard, and that is what Jesus is saying here when he says, be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, let's look at this very quickly. When he talks about be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, here we must not understand it to mean sinless perfection. We certainly will never be perfect in this life. What he's talking about there, the context makes it clear, the sense in which we are to be perfect even as God is perfect is in the area of love. Not in terms of the degree of excellence of love as God himself has, but in terms of the kind of love that God has, namely that sacrificial love that goes outside of self and does the extraordinary. That's what Jesus is saying here when he says we are to be perfect even as our Father in heaven is perfect. To be perfect even as our Father in heaven is perfect means then that we should, as one person puts it, let our kindness be as limitless and as unconstrained by personal feelings as God's. Perfection in love, as we said, not in terms of God's excellence, the degree to which God loves, but in terms of the kind of love, that sacrificial love is what is required of us. Our love for persecutors should be without measure. It should be without merit, regard to any consideration of their merit. And all of this accords, you could write beside Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, what the Apostle John says in 1 John 4, verse 12. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. You see how Scripture explains Scripture. We are perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect as we display the kind of love he has. And John attests to that when he says in 1 John 4:12, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. To be perfect as God is perfect really is the summit, the heights of Christian character. It is the apex, it is the defining point of what it means to be a true man of God, a true woman of God. And that said, here is how we must draw inference. And the point is this, in light of this truth, we could rightly conclude that when we resort to retaliation, when we resort to vindictiveness, when we resort to resentment, when we resort to hate of our enemies, what we are only doing is short-circuiting our own spiritual development. In other words, we're depriving ourselves of that opportunity to be like God in terms of how he expresses his love. Whenever we nurture resentment, whenever we give way to bitterness, whenever we harbor an unforgiving spirit, we deny ourselves the opportunity of becoming more like Christ. We reduce ourselves to the level of the world because Jesus says we are no better than the worst of sinners. When we do that, we lose our distinctiveness. Hence, we lose our effectiveness as witnesses of Christ and as citizens of his kingdom. I want to say to us as we close this message, one of the things we need to understand is that for the express purpose of refining our character, of bringing us to spiritual maturity, God will see to it that in his providence, he brings us in situations where our love is tested. We can't escape it. It's necessary that offenses will come. Sometimes we experience conflicts. God allows us to come into situations of hurt. Why? Because this is a test for us to see how we'll display Christian character, how we'll represent him as citizens of his kingdom, as children of his. And from our study today, it is clear that as Christians, we have no choice but to, in obedience to God, love our enemies as God has commanded us. It's necessary, it's important, because according to Jesus, when we do this is to evidence that we are truly sons of God, that we are truly citizens of God's kingdom. Consequent upon the fact that love, even for the unlovable, is of the very nature of God, and that we are partakers, as Christians, we are partakers of that nature, 2 Peter 1 verse 4, it means that there's no room in the Christian's heart and life for bitterness and resentment. Why? Because we share the nature of God. And as we said this morning, the command is a very hard one. It's difficult. It cannot be done in our own human strength. That is why the first requirement, if any, would carry out this command, if fulfill this command, then one must first of all be born again. Because that's how we're going to come to participate in God's nature. It's a difficult command, but obey it we must. We cannot do it apart from the enabling power of God. No wonder it is, we are told in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, that one of the fruit, a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. It's only God who can work that kind of love in our hearts. That's why we need to come under the command, under the control of the Holy Spirit, so that we might come to that place where we are in possession of the mind of the Spirit of Christ. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we are powerless. And so by way of challenge this day, I challenge my own heart, I challenge you as well from the Word of God, from these words of our Lord Jesus, with whom are you at odds? And the question is, can you trust God for the grace, for the strength of will to love the unlovable, to love even when it's taxing your patience, even when it's taxing your forbearance? Can you trust God to see you through? The glorious news is that it is possible. First of all, Jesus died on the cross, and by his death on the cross, he broke the power of sin, which means that there's no sin, there's no temptation, which we cannot conquer in the power of the Holy Spirit by virtue of his triumph over sin. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. Be therefore perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. May God grant that these things would be so in our lives, in your life, in my life, for his name's sake. Amen.